And could we talk for a while? I've got something to tell you, some good news to share. About a God who loves you, a Savior who cares. Jesus went to the cross for our sins, died and was buried, and he rose again. And all that he asks us is that we believe. With the heart of man, believe it. With the mouth, he will confess. Confession it all to salvation. Believing all to righteousness. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You'd better believe it. The Father sent His only Son, whom He raised from the dead, our salvation He won. Delivering us from the wrath to come. When the jailer asked Silas and Paul, what must I do to be saved through it all? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be saved. With the heart of man believeth, with the mouth he will confess. Confession made all to salvation, believing all to righteousness. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You better believe it. Better believe
it. Thank you, Ray, for that good song. I always like listening to Ray's song. You can tell he's been spending a lot of time in his Bible, and I appreciate that. They're good songs. Well, good morning to everyone. It's good to see you all here this morning. And I was driving in this morning on our road up in the UP. First, I saw a couple guys coming on their mountain bikes, and they were riding along and smiling. And then we drove down the road, and there were people walking their dogs, and people on the lake fishing, and a couple ladies jogging. And I just was kind of sad about that, because it's such a blessing to come here together on a Sunday morning to worship together, to sing these good songs, and to be in God's Word, to have that encouragement in a world like ours. In this day and age, we need each other, and we need the Word. We need encouragement, and even more as the day approaches. So I'm glad you're all here, and we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 10. I'm not going to read through that whole passage. Pastor Krenz read the entire chapter, but we're going to work through it verse by verse. We've been working through the book of Daniel for many months now, and it's we're coming now into kind of a heavy passage in these last three chapters. 10, 11, and 12 is the final vision that Daniel receives, and we're going to be in chapter 11 next time, working through those battles of the kings of the north, the kings of the south, and leading up to the final battles when Christ will come and set up his kingdom. We're going to be in chapter 10 this morning, and I would like to just have you look at verse 14 as we begin. This is a key verse in understanding the passage and what's going on here. Verse 14 says, "Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the revision refers to many days yet to come." It's important again for us to realize that this book is about Daniel's people, Israel, and these visions are about Israel and God's plan and faithfulness for Israel. And what we've been seeing over and over and over in this book is that God is sovereign in the affairs of men. He works providentially in the lives of His people and even among unbelievers and pagan nations to bring about His will. And that truth of God's sovereignty is a comfort to us as well, that we can know that He's in control. He's going to tell us in this vision that we're going to be studying in chapters 11 to 12 what will happen to the people of Israel, to Daniel's people, and to the city. Many days this vision will be accomplished over a long period of time. So in chapter 10, we're going to set the stage for this final vision, this revelation given to Daniel. The last three chapters are really one unit concerning this vision. And we don't really get into the vision today until we get to chapter 11, but we learn some very fascinating things in this 10th chapter. And I'd like to just frame the message this morning with 4 points, and then we're going to dig right into the text. First, we're going to see Daniel's heartache. Second, we're going to see hindrance and help from heaven. Third, a horrible holocaust. And fourth, a harbinger of hope. So first, we're going to look at Daniel's heartache as we begin. In verse 1, we see we are in the third year of the reign of Cyrus. The 70 weeks prophecy of chapter 9 was in the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede. According to J. Vernon McGee, that was about 4 years of time has passed since chapter 9. So some time has passed since Daniel was given the revelation concerning the 70 weeks determined for his people, for Israel, and for the holy city Jerusalem. And you'll remember that in chapter 9, Daniel was studying the prophet Jeremiah and realized that the time period for the captivity of Israel in Babylon was 70 years. And you also remember that there were 3 different deportations from Israel. When we started the book, we talked about that before the final desolation of that place. Daniel was taken in that first deportation, taken by Nebuchadnezzar back to Babylon. Daniel realized that he had now been in Babylon for nearly 70 years, so he became full of expectation, excited at the prospect of his people returning to Jerusalem and the city and temple being rebuilt. And you can imagine Daniel's thoughts going back to his distant childhood. Remember, he grew up as a noble, immersed in the culture and religion of Judaism. And it was a good time in which he grew up under the good King Josiah. And we saw the faithfulness of Daniel in the early chapters of the book and the effect that his rearing had had on him. I suppose Daniel thought that maybe it would be like the old days again. There would be a revival and the Jews would go home to Israel en masse and the temple would be rebuilt and worship of the true God would resume. The city and the walls would be built and all would be well in Israel. But some years later, we see Daniel in a crisis, a personal test of faith, really in despair and confusion. Look at verse 2 with me, please. It says, "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." Daniel was mourning. He was fasting and praying. He was searching for the better part of the month of Nisan, which was interesting because this was a time of celebration, time of Passover. Yet Daniel ate no delicacies, no pleasant food. He was in deep sorrow and despair. And I think we can get a hint as to why if we turn back to the book of Ezra. I'd like for you to turn back to Ezra. Ezra chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 1 to 3, and then we're going to look at a passage or verse in chapter 2 as well. Ezra 1, verses 1 to 3. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled." We see that all of these books, all of these writings are intertwined and consistent. That the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, "The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, 'Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with the silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem." So this was an amazing time where Cyrus had come over, and God had predicted that, and he would allow them, when he took over Babylon, to go back and rebuild the city. And in chapter 2, he's going to list all of the people that are going to go back. And if you look at verse 64 in chapter 2, it says, "The whole assembly together was 42,360. So 42,000 people went back this first time. And this is really a relatively small number of people returning to Jerusalem. We read in Haggai and other books about how they didn't want to go back. They didn't want to rebuild the temple. They didn't want to rebuild the city. It was really a small number compared to the myriads of Jews who lived in Babylon. There were many more of God's people that were happy to stay in Babylon, who had been born there and were invested there and were pleased to stay there. This was a tremendous disappointment for Daniel. His people, by and large, didn't want to go home, didn't understand the significance or appreciate their need for Jehovah. God had said to them, "You build your own homes, but will you not build a house for me?" It was time. They said, "It's not time." They didn't want to go. And so we see in verses 2 to 3, Daniel was in despair. We see Daniel's heartache. He wanted so much for them to go back. He remembered in his youth what it was like, what it could be like. But the Lord heard Daniel. He even came and gave a vision to Daniel. Verse 4 tells us where Daniel was. He was on the banks of the great Tigris River. And this was not a vision like it was in earlier chapters of him being there, but he was actually at this place at this time. And while there, he saw a vision. Look at verse 4 with me, please. "Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color. And the sound of his words were like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground." Well, Daniel was there on the banks of the Tigris River with some other men, and we don't know why he was there, but what he saw was enough to put him on his face and sap every ounce of strength that he had. He tells us that the other men did not see or hear this vision, but a great terror fell on them so that they fled away and hid themselves. What was this great vision that would have such an effect on these men and even on Daniel? Well, it seems clear to me from this text that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at that language again in verses 5 to 6. It says, "I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude." Turn over to Revelation 1 with me, please. Revelation chapter 1. This is a description of what John saw. Revelation 1, beginning in verse 12. "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." It's almost identical language as what we see in Daniel. The holiness of God had a profound effect on Daniel. He was absolutely stunned, laying on the ground with no strength to rise and unable even to catch his breath. You know, we really need to ponder the greatness, the awesomeness, the holiness of our God. It's in realizing and thinking on who He is, His absolute holiness and righteousness, that we can worship Him and revere Him as we should. And in light of this, the love and grace of God in Jesus Christ for men is that much more profound. Daniel's reaction shows us what it means to come into the presence of God, to see Jesus in His glory. John saw Jesus in His post-resurrection glory in Revelation 1. And Daniel saw Jesus in His pre-incarnate glory, which He had before the world began. In John 17, in his prayer, he says, "Restore me to the glory I had with you, that I had with you before the world began." I've titled the message today, "Help from Heaven." And here we see a very discouraged, depressed, but precious believer in distress. God had said to Daniel that he is greatly beloved. He is a faithful servant. And God, in His grace, in the second person of the Trinity, came to encourage Daniel. He came to give him a vision, to give him understanding, so that he might know what was going to comfort him. Do you know, my brother, my sister in Christ, that our help comes from this same one? This one who came and died for you and for me, in our place, for our sin, and was buried and was raised the third day, the one who has been restored to His glory and now lives to make intercession for us? He is our peace. He is our comfort and our joy. He is our help from heaven. But we see also that God often uses angels. Many times we see that angels come with the Lord. We saw this in Genesis with Abraham. When the Lord came to him, He came with angels. We see it so many times in the prophecies, and especially at the point of the second coming of Christ, that He comes with His angels. And I also believe that that's what we see here in verse 10. Daniel has seen the vision of Jesus. But in verse 10, it is not a vision. An angel actually comes and touches Daniel. And in this section, we see our second point, hindrance and help from heaven. My friends, this is perhaps one of the most fascinating truths, insights, in all the Bible. Let's look beginning in verse 10. We're going to read from verse 10 down to 11:1. It says, "Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For I now have been sent to you.' While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, 'My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me.' Then again the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, 'O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong, yes, be strong.' So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.' Then he said, 'Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him." Wow. So, what's going on here? Daniel's flat on his face, having seen Jesus in His glory. He has no strength even to stand. He has no breath in him. And the angel comes and touches him to strengthen him. Then he comes up to his hands and his knees, trembling. You see, this is a profound experience for Daniel. He needs help here. In verse 11, the angel stands Daniel up and explains that he is here to help Daniel to understand what would befall his people Israel. He encourages Daniel that God has not forgotten him, that he is greatly beloved, and that from the first, when Daniel started to pray, this angel was dispatched to answer the prayer. Remember how before, when Daniel started to pray, that Gabriel was there right away. But something's different now. Something amazing and profound. We see here in these verses a glimpse into the battle behind the battle. And this is what the vision is really all about. An ongoing battle. Battles of angels and demons. Battles of men and nations. And the final battle, when Jesus comes and destroys all the wicked and sets up His kingdom. These are the things that we will study together over the next few weeks, over the last three chapters of the book of Daniel. I call it a horrible holocaust, meaning a continual battle and oppression of the nation Israel by those to the north and the south. In chapter 11, an ongoing persecution of the Jews through the end of the age. But also a holocaust, as Webster's dictionary defines it, as a purging with fire. God is working through all this, and He will ultimately refine His people by fire. Finally, in the tribulation, where they will suffer the greatest trials and tribulations in their difficult history, and God will bring His people to Himself. We see this back in verse 1 of our text as well. Look at verse 1. It says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision." The message was true, but the appointed time was long. The Hebrew word translated in the New King James, appointed time, literally has to do with men gathered for war, having to do with continuous war and conflict and fighting. This long time of war and conflict was determined for Israel, and Daniel understood these words clearly. Remember before the visions, he said he didn't understand. And this seems complicated to us as we get into these final chapters, but Daniel understood, and this was the point. So this vision we are going to see is a very detailed account of the wars and fighting that would plague Israel, sandwiched between the north Seleucid kingdoms and the south Ptolemaic kingdoms of Egypt. The battles of the ages would go on in the land of Israel as these two came against one another. And of course, this trouble and conflict and ongoing wars continues for Israel until the end of the age, when Antichrist will persecute them to the uttermost, and then Jesus will step in and destroy the wicked, the false prophet, the beast, and save Israel and set up the kingdom. This vision concerns a long time period, not just a short, immediate future for Israel, and this is what we'll see as we study through these chapters. So the appointed time would be a long time of wars and conflicts for Israel, or at least affecting Israel. But what about the verses we read in the last half of this chapter? What about the battle behind the battle? What's going on here? In our world, we see wars of men, the battlefields, the playing out of the strategery and conflict to satisfy the self-seeking nature and the lust of men, as James says. That's where wars and fighting come from. But what's really going on behind the scenes? Well, God graciously here gives us a look into the spiritual realm in these verses. The angel tells Daniel that he was immediately dispatched as soon as Daniel began to pray. So where has he been for 3 weeks? And notice Daniel kept praying and fasting for 3 whole weeks. Look with me again at verse 13. It says, "I have come because of your words," in verse 12, "but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." Now this is fascinating, my friends. It's a glimpse into what is going on in the spiritual realm affecting the physical realm of governments and men and the great epic battle for the souls of men. This is the simplicity of what's been going on since the fall, my friends, as we await the consummation of all things when Jesus will put an end to this battle. In this intervening time, what is happening is a battle between God and Satan, between good and evil, between truth and error, and this is ultimately for the souls of men. We see in this text that there are demons influencing and controlling kings and nations for the purpose of thwarting God's plans. Persia was the nation ruling the world at this time, and demons were working to influence the king and the nation and to work against God's people and His plans. We see later that when he goes back to fight the prince of Persia, he says, then the prince of Greece will come, because Greece is going to take over Medo-Persia. And Alexander the Great is going to rule, and demons will influence him as well. Now at the same time, holy angels are fighting against these demons to protect Israel and to sustain the plans of God. Daniel experienced hindrance and help from heaven. Now I don't know how this all works out, but clearly there's a battle going on in the spiritual realm. And Paul tells us this truth as well in Ephesians 6. Turn over to Ephesians 6. We'll look at a couple passages in the New Testament. It'll maybe help us to understand this a little more. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Paul lists these hierarchies of angels here, of demons, and he tells us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual darkness. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10 as well, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3. Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Well, this is so practical for us in our time, in our world. We can become consumed with the battles of our physical world, with the politics, with the media, with the unrighteousness and the injustice all around us. John tells us that the whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one. Satan is the god of this age. Satan has a system. He has thrones and dominions and spiritual wickedness in high places. If we see with spiritual eyes, we see that the true battle is a battle of truth versus error. Our weapons are not carnal. They're not earthly weapons like wars and philosophies and legislation. We battle against the lies of Satan, and our weapon is the truth. This is perhaps more evident in religion than anywhere. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. I want you to look at a couple passages in Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul explains to us what's behind false religion. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 15. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Turn over to 2 Corinthians 11 with me, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 3, Paul says, but I fear, this is Paul's fear for the church, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. If you go down to verse 12, He says, "But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." My friend, Satan does his best work from the pulpits of false churches. It is false teaching, false doctrine, lies that keep men from the truth, from God. There seems to be a great reluctance in the church today to stand up against false teaching, against false churches that call themselves Christian. We have this great desire for everyone who names the name of Christ to be true believers. But in Satan's religious system of lies, all are not what they appear or claim to be. We are commanded to point out, to note those who are false and to warn the brethren. This is a vital but unappreciated ministry within the church. But if it is lies that keeps men from Christ, that keep men from salvation, then isn't the most loving thing we can do, isn't it, to tell them the truth? And it is only the truth that can set men free from sin and bondage and death. Romans 10:17 makes it clear that the only way that a man can come to faith is by hearing a message about Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:13 says that a man hears the truth, he hears the gospel, he believes, and then he's saved. This is the only way. And this is the great weapon of our warfare, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. It is the truth that can win against error and confound the demons and the system of Satan who wars against the holy angels, against the church, and against the truth. What insights we see here in the 10th chapter of Daniel into the realm of demons and angels, forces behind the battles and wars of men. Surely there are demons acting upon the rulers of our very own nation today. And it appears that God is allowing them to have their way in America at this point in time for His purposes and for His ultimate will. I have a great passion to persuade men concerning the truth of Jesus Christ and the gospel. And sometimes I fall into the thinking that I can argue or persuade with my wisdom or my words. But it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. It is only by the truth that men's eyes can be opened, as God told Paul, "I've sent you to open their eyes." This is so evident today in our culture and our world. If a man sees nothing wrong with murdering babies in the safety of their mother's womb and dissecting them and selling them at a profit, if a man sees no problem with the sexual perversion that pervades our society, if a man sees no problem with giving nuclear weapons to radical Muslim governments whose own professed reason for existence is to wipe Israel off the map, then I don't guess that man can see much apart from the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit working in his life. Satan has a system set up, demonic forces in every realm and place, and he's fighting against the people and the will of God, even in our day. And we will see this continue throughout the times of the Gentiles, where Israel will continually be hated, oppressed, and persecuted until Jesus comes, the ultimate help from heaven, the deliverer and the Savior. So we see the heartache of Daniel. We see the hindrance and help from heaven. We see the horrible Holocaust. And last, we see a harbinger of hope. The angels are angels that strengthen Daniel, that open his lips and cause him to stand upright, also give him a vision of the future, of what will become of his people. Verse 14 again in our text. He says, "Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days." For the vision refers to many days yet to come. Many days yet to come. Yes, there would be continual trouble and wars and persecutions for Israel. And they would be continually hated, pursued, and threatened. But many days in the future, there is still a promise. There is still a covenant. There is still a God who is faithful and who will keep His word for His great name's sake. What we see in the complicated prophecy of chapter 11 is a leading up to the final battle between the north and the south. The kings who would tromp back and forth over Israel for the course of history, who would ultimately line up against the Lord at His coming and be destroyed. Look at chapter 11 with me, verse 36, please. Daniel 11:36. And we'll sort this all out in the coming weeks. In verse 36, it says, "Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the god of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. But in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses, and a god which his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many, and he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him." This is a strategic part of the great vision for Israel because it is hope. The angel in his vision is a harbinger of hope for Israel, a promise of final deliverance. Look at 12:1. It says, "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people." Deliverance for Israel. It seems from this text that all through the history of Israel in the times of the Gentiles, Michael the archangel is somewhat inactive, uninvolved, as Israel is persecuted, set aside, and dominated. But there's coming a day, and it may be today, my friends, when there will be a trumpet and the voice of an archangel, and Jesus Christ will come back for His church and catch us up to meet Him in the clouds. Could this be the voice of Michael? At this time, the verse says, the time of tribulation, the beginning of Jacob's trouble, where the rapture of the church has occurred and now the Antichrist is revealed. It seems clear to me that in the greatest persecution and time of trouble ever for the nation of Israel, the time when Satan will rule on this earth, literally all hell will break loose on this earth through Antichrist, the one world ruler, in this time, Michael will stand up and he will become active. And he will protect Israel and fight against Satan and his minions and the holy angels, and under the captain of the Lord's army will be victorious and will win the battle, and all Israel will be saved. Daniel was in despair. He didn't understand. He thought that the 70 years were up and that all Israel would go back and restore the city and the walls and the temple, but they weren't going back. The building project was being hindered, and there were all kinds of trouble. In fact, the building stopped soon after it began. We learn from Josephus, as he chronicles this, as well as the book of Ezra, that the building began in 538 and stopped in 536 and didn't resume again until 520. So things were not going according to Daniel's understanding or his plan, but rest assured that things were progressing perfectly according to God's plan. The city and the walls and the temple would be rebuilt, and there would be a re-inhabiting of Israel by the people of God. But Daniel didn't understand, and he was mourning about these things, seeking wisdom from God. And God responded to Daniel's prayer, and He sent him comfort, sent him revelation about the future and the truth that God is still in control, and that He knew all that was going on and all that would come to pass. My friends, we are about to study an amazingly detailed prophecy together. God foretells the future near and distant to Daniel, about the battles that would come and persist and culminate in the second coming. These battles between the kings of the north and the kings of the south, trampling over Israel, and the final battle where Antichrist comes to full power to rule in the great tribulation and finally meet his doom when Christ comes and merely says the word. Then Paul tells us all Israel will be saved. Then deliverance will come for Daniel's people. Then the kingdom will come on the earth and Israel will worship her Messiah. The prophecy concerns many days in the future. The time is still yet, but it teaches Daniel a valuable truth. And that same truth applies to us today, my friends. We may be distressed. We may be in despair. We may be seeking God, but not understanding what's going on around us, unsure of all the unrighteousness and the injustice which seems to rule this world. But we must remember the promises of God, the sovereignty of God, the providential work of God in our lives. We need to learn to trust Him, to depend on Him, to keep seeking Him every day, and know and believe and reckon His word to be true. Not my emotions, not my feelings, not the news. His word is the truth. Daniel needed a revelation. He needed a word from God, and he got one. And even though it seems complicated to us, it says that Daniel understood it perfectly. What a comfort this must have been to Daniel to understand and to know God's plan. In our trouble and our doubt, we need a word from God as well. And He's given us one, His book, His Bible, a complete revelation from beginning to end. And we need to come to it every day. We need to know it. We need to believe in it. We need to reckon it to be the truth, shining light in the darkness all around us. And we need to trust Jesus. We need to depend on Him, to abide in Him one day at a time. He's all we have, my brothers and sisters. And thank God He's all we need. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that You've given us Your Word. And we're thankful that we have Jesus. We need You every hour. We have You, Lord. Thank You for that grace, the salvation that we have in Him, and the power that lives and works in us, Lord, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And thank You that You have a plan, that You work all things together for our good, that we know the end because You've told us. And Lord, we can trust You. We can depend on You for today and for eternity. Help us to remember that. Help us to praise You and worship You as we should. And help us to be a witness to the world this week. In Jesus' name.